Today's reading is from Luke 21, 25 through 36. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves, and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell upon the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you might have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The word of the Lord.
Well, we're in the season of Advent, and Advent is that sense of anticipation, the coming of our Lord. We are, in one way, we're ramping up into Christmas. The Feast of the Incarnation is what the technical word for Christmas is, the coming of God to us and putting on human flesh in a celebration of that. And so we are in many ways ramping up to that. But also the Advent is a time to reflect and anticipate the coming of the Lord for his consummation, not simply the incarnation, but the consummation of history. The church, in its wisdom for 1,000 years, has noted specific passages to be read during this time, and they tend to be the ones that we don't really read too much or kind of scratch our heads when we do. It's Matthew 24 and Mark 13, and then this passage, Luke 21, which, you know, is talking, I mean, as you look at the whole passages, not just what we read, but a couple paragraphs up ahead, Jesus is telling folks kind of what's going to happen, and he describes these events. The temple's going to be torn down, Jerusalem's going to be surrounded, woe to you if you're pregnant, and all this during these times. And so it's very real events that happened, actually, about 30 to 40 years after Jesus was saying these things, like in about 70 A.D., that first generation of Christians saw that. So some of these, it's like, oh, okay, this he was telling folks about the fall of Jerusalem and the temple was going to be destroyed, and kind of, because my body is the temple, I'm now the fulfillment of all that the temple was for there, but telling them about this. But then it gets a little different. Jesus starts talking not just about, you know, kind of historical events that we can kind of see and put our hands on, but sun, moon, stars falling, you know, earthquakes and all this kind of thing, his second coming. And it's hard to understand, you know, what language is literal and what language is figurative, and there's all that. But he is telling us that these events will happen. And so Advent is a time to reflect and be a little bit more sober in the reality of the world in which we live. And I like to, you know, people talk about the end times you know, the end of the world. And I think Scripture encourages us not to use that language particularly, that this is not the, you know, we're not to be looking at the beginning of the end so much. We've been in end times since Pentecost, since the cross. We've all lived in end times. But really, it's not the beginning of the end, but it's the end of the beginning. What we look forward to is the rest of the story, is the real story. We are in the prologue. We are in the introduction, maybe chapter one, but the story gets better. And so when Jesus is saying this, telling us this, we have to keep that in mind, that he's talking about the end of the beginning and not the destruction of what we know. But it's pushing that aside so that the real stuff can emerge, the redemption of all that is good and right. So let's pray and dig into our text then as we read this. Father, give us sharp minds and soft hearts. Awaken us to the sobriety of what it means to live at the end of the beginning. Lord, we ask that, and with great joy, too, that we would be able to stand. So we ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The one thing that Jesus wants us to understand is that this will happen. This is not something that he's making up, and it will be terrifying. I did not choose this passage on Friday afternoon. This was way beforehand. This is part of the Advent reading. But having an earthquake on Friday sort of preaches itself in some ways, as an example. That fella that we probably all saw the picture of going to the airport, and his car was right there, and all of a sudden everything just kind of fell apart right there. He had a Luke 21 moment, I suspect. He thought, oh my gosh, what is going on? I'm going to die here. The world is falling apart. And that's a very unnerving thing. It's a terrifying thing. And that's what Jesus says it will be like. Now, what he describes in various places in Matthew and in Mark and here and earlier in Luke here, he describes things that have been going on. Earthquakes, wars, famines, that kind of thing. But the idea is that, yeah, those are going on, but in many ways, towards the, you know, when things start getting close here, it'll be dialed up a little bit. There will be more, and there will be turmoil, and the nations will be in turmoil. Not simply ours, but all of them. And so he says this is what will happen, and this must happen in there. It is cosmic in nature. It is not a secret. Jesus is coming back, and everybody will see that. The text says right here, there's going to be no secret rapture. For those of us who've, you know, watched maybe those movies, the Left Behind stuff, or if you're my age, what was that one, The Late Great Planet Earth, is that right? That was back in like the 70s. I mean, those are terrifying. As a kid, I thought, oh my gosh, you know, nobody's around. Did I get left behind? Kind of a thing. But that's not what Scripture says will happen. Everybody will see the Lord come. I don't know what all that means. I don't pretend to be able to chart out. I don't. It just, this is what he says will happen. One of the things we need to understand here, and he tells us here, is that when we see this, everybody's going to be terrified. But for Christians, it is not a terrifying thing. Our Lord, our Good Shepherd, is coming to make things right. And so the command in this first paragraph here, the command is to straighten up and raise your heads. Don't be down. Don't be like this. Straighten up, raise your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. It is not, the emphasis is not upon, and everything's going to be destroyed. The emphasis is on, and everything is going to be redeemed. Ourselves, creation, relationships, everything is going to be remade. And yes, there is judgment coming, but judgment is about God setting things right as they are supposed to be. Getting rid of everything that is contrary to his kingdom, that is antagonistic to his people and to his lordship. And he will wipe that away in order that all that is good and right and true and beautiful really blossoms forth and brings forth. Redemption is what we're looking for. And redemption is a slave word. Redemption is what happens when a slave is set free. He is redeemed or she is redeemed. Folks, everything, we're going to be set free. Not only from the stuff that Heidi had up here, that in some ways we can have a modicum of freedom from here. That the kingdom is now, but it's not yet as well. And it comes in its fullness, and our bodies will be redeemed. Our sickness, no more sickness, no more broken relationships, none of that. Everything will be caught up in Christ and redeemed. I don't know what that looks like, but I know that it's good, all right? And it's something we can look forward to. And so when we see these things, when these things are going on and it's we're tempted to be panicked and whatnot, just remember, I mean, we may be panicked when the earth shakes a little bit, but remember, God is on his throne and Christ is coming. At some point, this first paragraph is going to be happening. And it may be 10,000 years from now. It may be tonight. I do not know. That is there. So Jesus goes on, and he gives us an example in nature then, as he is typically does, something very concrete that we can see. As sure as shooting, when you see that first bud of spring, you know that those green up is coming. You know it's going to come. Now, it might not be there yet, but you know, okay, I'm starting to see this sort of feathery stuff on the trees, and pretty quickly, it's going to be here. Sure as shooting, he says, when you see these things happening, you know that it is coming. I grew up in Kansas, and, you know, in April, you could look out, and you could see the wheat fields, and they were just like kind of like a golf course. I mean, it was just green, what looked like grass, about this high kind of a thing. And then, boy, but by June, that wheat was knee-high, and it was, you know, hanging over with heavy with the grains, and man, those combines were going to go there. So when you saw that happening in April, you knew in a couple months that the harvest was coming. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is saying here is, look, you know, pay attention. Look at these things. And when it happens, you will know that this is what's going on. He tells us that word there, know, in the middle of the second paragraph, verse 31, and you know that the kingdom of God is near. That's an imperative. It says, know that the kingdom of God is near. It's just ready to leak over into this present world. And it's there. I don't know how this works, but Jesus says it is always near, always ready to bust in to this world. It does in little bits, but at some point it's going to burst and remake everything to God's good pleasure. One of the things that when we look and when we, he says, look, pay attention for these signs. He talks about earthquakes, he talks about famines, he talks about wars, he talks about, you know, nations being in a turmoil, persecution, that kind of a thing. But he also talks, and this is in the Matthew passage that parallels this one, Matthew 24, he talks about the gospel going forward is a sign of the coming kingdom. It's not necessarily a causation, but it certainly is a correlation with the kingdom coming. And that Jesus says in Matthew 24, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, all the peoples, and then the end shall come. And so you and I cannot do a thing about earthquakes or anything like that. But the gospel going forward to those places and peoples where there are no churches that are worshiping Jesus is something you and I can be involved in. Our churches can get involved where there is no Bible that is in that language. We can get behind the summary, the Wycliffe Bible translators. When there are no churches in amongst the Pashtun people of Afghanistan, we can get behind seeing churches planted there. We can pray for, we can give towards, we can ask God to raise up people from this body or from Fairbanks that he might send them and be willing to be a part of that. We can be a part of that, and that is a part of speeding the day. I do not know how that works, and I certainly don't want to prognosticate because Jesus kind of says don't do that. But that's something that we can be involved in, to see his kingdom come, his will be done in this world, even as it is in heaven. And that, somehow, some way, that is linked to this consummation of history there. The third paragraph that Jesus gives us is, so what do we do? How do we, you know, these have been some pretty heady things that he said, and Jesus is very consistent in the Gospels, okay? He doesn't hide things from us. It isn't all esoteric, difficult stuff. It's really pretty straightforward. And Jesus says two things about his coming throughout all of the Gospels, but then, you know, throughout the Bible talks about it. It's two things. First of all, no one knows the day and the hour, all right? Nobody knows. When you see that book that comes out that says, okay, this is the third blood moon of this, and all this has happened, and so we know that Jesus is coming back, you know, in 1988 when I was in college. You know, there was some kind of prediction kind of a thing. Just don't buy that book. There's better things to spend your money on, okay? Go out and buy some chocolate. Go out and buy anything. Don't waste your money and kind of encourage that kind of thing. Nobody knows. Like I said, it could be tonight. It could be 10,000 years from now. We do not know what God has planned and in store. Jesus said, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. So that's the one thing that he says. And so that's some wisdom we can take. The second thing he says, and this is in his parables, and it's here, and it's elsewhere where he speaks about this, he says one thing: stay awake. Stay awake. Be aware. Understand what's going on. God is not a God who hides things. God is a God of revelation. He gives us. He is warning us here. I'm not going to sneak up on you. I mean, it'll come suddenly, and most people aren't going to be expecting it, but you all, I'm giving you an inside scoop here. I'm warning you, this, pay attention. And he says, stay awake. Stay awake here. Don't be caught up in things. And this goes back to last week's sermon on why do you worry about what you wear and what you'll eat and what you'll drink? But seek first the kingdom of God. Look how God has provided for things. Seek first the kingdom of God. What makes you tick here? And he says, don't live in dissipation and drunkenness. I think that's a literal thing. I mean, don't do that. We know that. That's contrary to the kingdom of God. But I think it's also a metaphor for larger stuff of, you know, don't get sucked in to living for the things of this world that will dull your spiritual senses. Just like, you know, going out and carousing around on Friday night and you wake up with a hangover on Saturday morning, I mean, you're not real alert to what might be happening. You're not in a shape to pay attention. Don't do that. Don't get caught up in that. But we can do other things that sort of accomplish the same purposes there that are much more subtle and much more really devious in our lives that really can kind of take us out of the game. And that isn't good. So stay awake. Be aware of things here. So to seek the kingdom of God first, be captured by the grace of God in your lives, all right? Those cracks, those crevices that of the brokenness that is there, relent to the gospel, give up to the gospel, surrender to the Lord Jesus in all that the gospel has to say into your lives, that when he reveals things, that it don't hide in shame, don't hold back those things. Remember why the Psalms are written. These emotions, the shame, I'm a sinner, and so I'm gonna hold it in because I can't bear to tell hardly myself, let alone God, who I am and what I've done. God knows. And the only freedom we have is to confess that to him. Take these broken areas of your life to the good shepherd, to the one who gets it, to the one who doesn't stand there tapping his finger and saying, boy, you know, I hope you get it. I mean, he might bonk you over the head in love to get your attention, but go to him with this, with whatever it is that's going on in your lives. And practical things. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. My marriage is in the toilet. My kids won't talk to me. My adult kids won't talk to me. Whatever it is, surrender to the gospel. Lord, I've been a part of this, but Lord, forgive me, but help me. Your gospel has something to say this, because it is about life. It is not about death. It is about flourishing. It is not about withering. There may be some pruning involved, but when we prune back those rose bushes one year, by golly, that next year, they're just coming back. So that's the kind of God that we have, and that's the good news of the gospel. So seek the kingdom of God in your lives in this way, so that you can stand, okay? Second thing that we can do, and to spread it, is to be a part of seeking the kingdom of God outside of your lives. So that involves our neighbors, that involves our family members that don't know the Lord, etc., etc. We could go on, and we need to be doing that. But it also means, in light of these passages in the Gospels, it also means being a part of seeing those people who don't look like you and me, who don't speak our language, whose culture is very different. Jesus died for them too, and he is worthy of their worship in their own way, in however he's created their culture. And so be a part of seeing that happen. Last spring, we had a course called Perspectives that happened down in the basement. We had 33 people from around town, about 8 different churches, taking this course, 15 weeks, of basically the World Christian Movement, perspectives on the World Christian Movement from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and then in history, and then with some cultural insights and all. A fascinating course. It'll be offered again here, I think, in about a year. At a different church, but here in Fairbanks. Take that course. Be involved in the mission committee here. Do some research. Understand, you know, where is the Bible not translated? Can we be involved in seeing that? We're peoples that are without churches. Can we be involved in seeing some pioneer frontier church planting? And again, there's a whole spectrum of things that you can do, from praying and giving to being involved in supporting missionaries and being involved in praying for missionaries, welcoming them, to even praying that God would use this church, this town, to send out laborers. This is a part of staying awake, because we know what the point is of history, and so we're not going to be sidetracked on living for other stuff. We got to live. You got to have homes. You got to have clothes. God gets that. We do. But that's not what we live for there. So we can do that. So seek the kingdom of God in our lives and outside of our lives. But then he says, pray that you would have the strength to stand when these things come about. And how do we do that? How do we stand in these terrifying times and events? Be God's people in the midst of that. That's what that word means, stand. It means, I'm here. And I'm bearing witness to God in these times just simply by being here, being present. How do we do that? How do we stand and escape all the panic, all the hopelessness, the freaking out? It's the cross. We understand what's happened at the cross. And the blood of Jesus has covered our sins, that we are loved beyond anything that we can imagine. And you know what? We're okay. Even though the ground gives way, and the seas are in tumult, and the nations are in an uproar, we're okay. The cross. And we're ready. When I was starting this to study for this sermon, you know how songs get caught up in your head? And, you know, they just kind of come from nowhere sometimes for me, and just kind of keeps going. I can't get out. Well, there's a song, and I did a little research. I used the Google. I got on Google, and where did this come from? And it's an older song from before I was born, and Aretha Franklin did it as well. But what I remember is Rod Stewart and Jeff Beck in like the early 90s, late 80s, did this song. It was great. If you Google it, it's a great, great song. It's People Get Ready. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but people get ready for the train is coming. Dun, 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 dun. You don't need a ticket to ride. All you need is faith. You can hear the diesel coming. This is a song, this is a spiritual that is talking about this stuff. Get ready. People get ready for the trains are coming. All you need is faith to get on board. It really is. Rod Stewart did a really good job on that, and I was hoping we could. I was gonna tell whoever, could we sing this? But no, that's a bridge too far. Maybe I don't know. But it is. Be ready. How do we stand? We be ready. We know what's happened at the cross, and we're ready. And in many ways, what we're doing today is really a great example of this. The cross has made all things possible, and God has given us gifts to kind of empower the cross in our lives, and I don't know if that's quite the right theological term, but it's there, and he's given us baptism. Last week, we celebrated baptism. Little Luke Sunderland was baptized, and, you know, we're reminded the first service, you all weren't there, but first service, that, you know, before we love because God first loved us. And before we were ever aware of it, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so these covenant promises that we claimed for this little baby who, yeah, he hasn't sinned yet, but it's there. The nature's there. It'll show itself pretty quickly, you know. By the time little brother punches him, he'll punch back. It's there. But we claim those promises, and that's real. God takes our decisions seriously and our faith and trust in him seriously. And so that's a great gift. And also he gives us the gift of communion here. We are a reminder of what he's done for us on the cross, his broken body and his shed blood. It's also an anticipation of the future. This kingdom that is coming, this when our redemption draws near. Folks, it's a party. That is exactly how it is described in Scripture. And if we could just see it as it's described, it would be like the party of all parties. Colorful clothes, best music going on. Isaiah says the best of meats and the finest of wines. This is not just a snack. This is food to die for. And death, the shroud that covers the nations, is rolled up and thrown away. And the nations are all gathered around this table, this wedding feast of the Lamb, in celebration of our brother, our king, our Savior, our good shepherd who sits at the table and says, welcome. Look what I've prepared for you. And we get to celebrate with each other and with those who we don't know but with whom we are related. And so this is a teeny tiny reminder of that to look forward to there. But also, in a very real way, Jesus is here. And we participate in him through this meal. Now, our tradition does not teach that the elements change. You know, this is still bread. This is still the fruit of the vine here. But we do believe that in a spiritual way, Christ is here, present. And we need to recognize that. And so, you know, here in a minute, I'm going to pray that God changes these ordinary elements and puts them into his sacred use for us. They might feed us. They might nourish us in our journey as we seek to bear witness and stand in difficult times, be it personal difficult times or be it this big cosmic thing that Jesus says is going to happen, and that we in many ways look forward to the end of the beginning happening. And so while after he had given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Feed on me." Can I have a couple elders come forward, please? And then after the meal, he took the cup and he poured it out and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood, the new agreement between God and humanity. For as often as you eat this meal, eat this bread, and drink this cup, you do celebrate my death until I come again. Friends, this isn't a Presbyterian table. It isn't First Pres's table. This is Christ's table. So all who place their faith in him are welcome here. Let me pray with me, as you will. Lord, we'd ask, thank you for these gifts that you've given us of baptism, of communion. And Lord, we ask that you would now take this very ordinary, these ordinary elements, and use them for a sacred use, that they might become, by faith, the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Friends, Christ has done it all. Let us come and feast upon him. There's also gluten-free.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call on your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide.